stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has called us. He told us not to let men come in and steal our Christian liberty, steal that liberty that God has given us. And we cannot allow others to put us back under the bondage of the law. For if we allow this to happen, we are denying the very nature of the gospel message. Because works can never make a man righteous, and any man who attempts to attain righteousness by the law will fail. So, if we are free under grace, that means we can do whatever we want, right? We can commit all the sins we want to commit because we are no longer under the law. Wrong. That is not why God freed us from the law. Christ did not free us from the law so that we could live in sin. He freed us from the law so we could live in the spirit, not in the flesh. When we were unsaved, we were living under the law. We were living according to the flesh. We were in bondage to sin. But both those who tried to attain righteousness through works and those that lived in sinful abandon were both lives lived according to the flesh. Christian liberty is not the freedom to do whatever we want. Rather, Christian liberty is the freedom to do right, to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. If we are truly walking in the spirit and not walking in the flesh, we will, as a consequence, live lives that bear the fruit of the spirit. We will not be doing the works of the flesh because we will be bearing the fruits of the spirit. Just because we are now free from the law doesn't mean we are free to sin. Rather, we are free from sin. Let's go ahead and look at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Remember, Paul has just finished telling us to stand fast in the liberty that he has explained that we have in Christ. So he's saying, stand fast in this liberty. And now he says, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now we see in verses 13 through 18 that we are called unto liberty. I touched on that a little bit. But we have been called unto liberty as Christians. When we were saved, we were called unto liberty. We were no longer under the law to attain righteousness. We no longer have to worry about being perfect like they did under the law. If you use the law to attain righteousness, then you have to be perfect to do so. Even the Old Testament, they were not saved by the law. Go read Romans. I think it's Romans chapter 4 and 5, I want to say. Paul again, through God, very clearly lays out in Romans that Abraham was saved by his faith and not by his works. And just as in the Old Testament they were saved by faith looking towards the cross, today we are saved by faith looking back at the cross. But both of us are saved by faith in the same event, the death of Christ on the cross to save us from our sins. And so because that is what saves us, we have been freed from the law. That is not how we can attain righteousness anymore. Remember, we looked before that the law is just a schoolmaster to guide us to Christ, to guide us to our need of the gospel message. But we're not supposed to use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, a lot of times when you hear people get into arguments over whether a certain thing is acceptable to for a Christian to do, I have Christian liberty, I can do what I want. But that's not the spirit in which we as Christians are to be living. It's not about what I can get out of it. Christian liberty is given to us so that we can better serve others. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He says, I put myself under the law to reach those that are under the law. I put myself out of the law to reach those that are out of the law. And the point Paul is making there is that he uses his Christian liberty as a way to reach the world for the gospel, as a way to love one another. Because that is the purpose of our Christian liberty, so that we can use it for God. And it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where did Paul get that idea that that was the law? Well, didn't Jesus say the same thing in the Gospels? The Pharisees came to him and asked, Master, which is the greatest of the law? What is the greatest commandment? And they were trying to trap him. Because no matter what his answer was, they're going to be like, oh, we got him. Because now we can argue with him over, oh, no, but this law is more important. This law is more important. God said, well, the entire law, Jesus said, the entire law is summed up in this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I know I am paraphrasing it a bit, but that, he said that's the greatest commandment because it encapsulates the entire law. And Paul is repeating that here. That's the important part. The law is fulfilled in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, if we're putting others before us, when we're looking at how we can best serve others with our Christian liberty, it's no longer going to be a selfish, I get to do this because I've got Christian liberty. It's how can I use this freedom found in Christ so that I can best serve Christ and reach out and love others. For all, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. And that is a very important thing. I've been in churches where they basically devoured one another. And it is a very, very painful thing. And you know what? I personally know a couple of Christians who don't go to church anymore because of that. And I'm not saying that justifies them for not finding a good church. But some of the blame is also found on those that bit and devoured one another, isn't it? You know, we are responsible for our own actions, but we are also responsible in God's eyes for how our actions affect others. And yes, ultimately they are responsible for their own actions, but we won't be held blameless either if we are the cause of these problems in their lives. And it says, you will be consumed one of another. And the churches I was in that happened, when I left, I don't think there was really a church left, to be honest. It was sad, extremely sad, because they bit and devoured one another. And there was no love left. And what did Jesus say about the church? They shall know us by our love one for another. And then it says, walk in the Spirit. Paul says, but if this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we do this, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh, because the flesh and the Spirit are two totally different sides. You can't be doing both. If you're walking in the flesh, you can't be fulfilling the lusts of the Spirit. They are contrary. They don't get along. It's like light and dark. If I turn off all the lights in this room And I take a flashlight and I shine it around. Wherever the beam of light lands, is there any darkness in that beam of light? No. What causes shadows? Shadows are caused because the light is blocked. Light and darkness do not coexist in the same space. And in fact, with a beam of light, with a flashlight, you can actually see a definite spot where the light is and the dark is. And you don't see them together. Now, sometimes the light can be brighter or less bright, but there's still light there. And just like light and darkness cannot coexist, the spirit and the flesh cannot coexist. If you're living in the spirit, you can't be walking in the flesh. If you're walking in the spirit, you can't be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It says they are contrary. They don't get along. You know, like siblings sometimes. You cannot do the things that ye would if you're led of the Spirit. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. One of my professors in college used to always say, because he used to always say, you know, some people worry too much about finding God's will for their life. And they're sitting there, oh, what is God's will for my life? Oh, I don't know if I should marry that person. I'm not sure if they're the right person, and they just have all this indecision. Oh, and what if I marry the wrong person? Oh, no. Or what if I do the wrong thing, that I won't be in God's will and my entire life will be ruined? He said, if you are walking in the Spirit, you are living in God's will. And if you are truly walking in the Spirit, then you can do whatever you want, and you will be doing what God wants you to do, because you are walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. And of course, he's oversimplifying it, but his point was, if we are walking in the Spirit, God is going to guide us in the way that he wants us to go. And so, if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law, because the Spirit is a higher law. And then, next we see in verses 19 through 23, the works of the flesh compared to the fruits of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are seen in 19 through 21. It says they are manifest, they are shown, they appear. The word manifest literally means to appear, to appear before one. And it says, he lists them. You have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. You have idolatry and witchcraft. You have variance, hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. And Paul says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Does that mean if we commit one of these sins as a Christian, we can't go to heaven? Is that what Paul is saying? Well, no, that's not what Paul is saying. But he's saying that if these are the works of the flesh. And if we are trying to attain our righteousness by the flesh, remember, that's what he's been talking about, attaining our righteousness by the flesh, by the law, then we can't get to heaven, can we? Because we're attempting to attain righteousness through our flesh, through the law, rather than attempting to attain righteousness through the only method possible, which is through Christ and his grace from his death on the cross. Those who depend upon their works will not inherit the kingdom of God. And these things are listed are the natural works of a man who lives according to the flesh. And when you live according to the flesh, these are the types of works that you will do. These are the things that will come out of your life when you are living according to the flesh. Now, it's not an exhaustive list. It's not like every single person will have every single one of these works of the flesh in their life. Some of them will be more evident than others. And I noticed that some of the listed works of the flesh are outward ones. Drunkenness, murders, adultery, fornication. Those are all outward sins, are they not? But did you notice there's a number of inward sins in there as well? Sins that might not be as quickly evident, but ultimately, if you have these works of the flesh in your life, they will become evident to those around you. Like hatred, idolatry, lasciviousness, wrath, and strife. A man whose heart is filled with hatred, that will come out, won't it? And that's a work of the flesh. Have you ever met people who call themselves Christians who seem to be full of hate and anger and strife and wrath? Well, if that's in your life as a Christian, then that's, to be honest, you need to do some soul searching and figure out why the works of the flesh are manifesting in your life. Are you trying to be righteous according to the flesh? Are you trying to attain your righteousness by what you do? Because even as Christians, we can do that. Yes, we're saved. We got saved. Hallelujah. But now we begin to try to please God by what we do. I got to be righteous. If I do this, this, and this, and this, and that's why I'm such a good Christian. Well, no. We're not righteous because of what we do. We're righteous because of what God has done. We do right because God has made us righteous. We don't do right so that we can become righteous in the eyes of God. All of these are works that reveal the inward reality of what is going on in our life. And when we have the works of the flesh, as Paul lists here, in our lives, it means that we are still living in the flesh. Now, are all of us going to be able to perfectly walk in the Spirit? Of course not. But as we live our Christian lives, the fruits of the Spirit, as we're going to get to soon, should be popping up more and more in our lives, and the works of the flesh should be seen less and less. That's sanctification. And I found it very interesting that he says the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. A fruit is not something that you do. A fruit is something that is born. A plant doesn't do a fruit. A plant bears a fruit, right? It's not a work that the plant does. It's a fruit that the plant bears. And an apple tree will always produce apples. A raspberry seed will always produce raspberry. And a fruit is always indicative of its source, isn't it? So if we have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, then that is indicative that we have the source of the fruits of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is one of the ways in which we can know we are saved, is if we have the fruits of the Spirit beginning to come in our lives. We talked about this in our Bible study a couple weeks ago when we were talking about salvation and how to know we're saved. When we have the fruits of the Spirit starting to make an appearance in our life and starting to grow in our life, that helps assure us that, yes, we are saved because God is working in us through the Spirit and not through the flesh. A work, however, is something that someone does. It's something that someone makes. A watch is something someone has made, for instance. And we can make many different things from the same ingredients, can't we? Bread and cake are pretty much made from the same ingredients. You have sugar, flour, water, and yeast in both of those things. And yet bread and cake are two totally different things, aren't they? Now, there is some differences in how much of the sugar you put in and how much of the different parts you put in it, but they're two different things made with the same ingredients. And you can take a piece of wood and make a lot of different things with it, can't you? But a fruit will always be born based on its source, whereas a work is made with one's hands. The works of the flesh are actions that we do. The fruits of the Spirit are character qualities. It is easy for us to manufacture works. It is much harder to fake a quality, a character quality, isn't it? You know, I went to a Christian college, and I'll tell you, there were a lot of people there. It's very easy to fall into the trap of pretending to be righteous when you're going to a Christian college. Very easy. Because guess what? You're surrounded by people who are living righteously, so it's very easy to do that so that you fit in with the group. It's very easy to manufacture that supposed righteousness, but ultimately the question is not, are they living a righteous life? Is, are they bearing the fruits of the Spirit? Because I can pretend to be something I'm not. I can manufacture the works, but it's really hard to fake the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, loving kindness, gentleness, meekness. Those are a lot harder to fake than works, aren't they? I can wear the right suits. I can dress right, keep my hair short, sing the right songs, listen to the right music, go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and whenever the church doors are open, I can do all the works that many associate with Christianity. But the fruits of the Spirit are something that's very hard to fake. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And then he tells us once again to walk in the Spirit in verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we are Christ, it says they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. When we got saved, our flesh was crucified with Christ. That's what happened. We no longer have to live in the flesh because that was crucified with Christ. And so and along with the flesh is the affections and lusts of the flesh. Those things have been crucified with Christ. So therefore, if we live in the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. Those that live in the Spirit are those that have been saved by faith through grace. We have been seen throughout the book of Galatians a comparison between walking in the flesh by works and walking in the Spirit by faith. That's what the entire book is about, isn't it? Paul is telling us why living according to the flesh is so bad and living according to the Spirit is a good thing. But remember, living in the Spirit doesn't mean doing whatever you want and getting away with sin. No, that's living in the flesh too. You can live in the flesh in two ways. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But we are to walk in the Spirit. Too many people who live in the Spirit are not walking in the Spirit. And that is a reality. And what I mean by that is living in the Spirit, those who live in the Spirit, those who are saved, those who have been saved and have been redeemed, but are not walking in the Spirit and are still walking in the flesh. They're still living their life according to the flesh, even though they've been saved. They live as if they are still under the law. They do works to obtain their righteousness before God. Why would anyone want to do that? Once you are freed from the law, why would you continue to try to live under the law for righteousness? You know, the Bible in Romans, Paul also talks about how we are dead to sin. Our old spouse sin is, or the flesh is dead to us. We're now married to Christ. So why are we trying to live under the old laws of the dead one? Shouldn't we be living according to the laws of the new one? It's kind of like when you see those signs on the road sometimes, under new management for a hotel or for a restaurant. Why do they put that sign up there? Why do they always put those under new management signs up there? Because they want you to give them a second chance. The old management was so bad that most people had a horrible experience with them, and they want to say, hey, we're not the same people we used to be. Give us a second chance, please. We're under new management. But if you get a new boss at work and he says, all right, we're going to change the way we do things. I want you to do it this way from now on. If you say, well, but that's not what the old boss wanted us to do. That's how we're supposed... Wait, no, the old boss is gone. The new boss is here. So why are we still trying to do what the old boss said and not the new boss? Why are we still trying to live our lives according to the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit like God has called us to? And you know, there are two ways to live in the flesh. Paul mentions the one in here, but he mentioned the other throughout the entire book of Galatians. We can live a life of decadence, full of sinful behavior. Woohoo, I'm saved, now I can do whatever I want. I'm just going to live in the flesh. There are those who claim they have been saved, but still live a life of bondage to sin. You see, when we live a life according to the flesh in that manner, we are living a life in bondage to sin. We have been freed from it, but we choose to go back to it. And that's living in the flesh. But attempting to be righteous through our works, through what we do, is also living according to the flesh. If we depend upon our actions to be more righteous, then we are falling into this trap. We're falling into the same trap of living according to the flesh. When we try to attain righteousness by our flesh, we will always fail and we will become dead to the things of the Spirit. And even a saved person can fall into this trap. When we look at our actions to prove our righteousness, we are living according to the flesh. And we say, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good guy. I do this. I do that. That's works of the flesh, isn't it? When we point to Christ's action on the cross for our righteousness, that is what we ought to be doing to live in the Spirit. I am righteous because of what Christ did for me. I'm not righteous because I know I dress right and I talk right and I listen to the right music and I don't go to the bad places and I only go to the good place. That doesn't make me righteous. That should be a natural outgrowth of the righteousness wherein Christ has made me free. And then he tells us, he says, vain glories. He says in the last verse, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, those that live according to the flesh are full of pride, aren't they? When you are trying to attain righteousness according to the flesh, it's partly because of pride, isn't it? That way you can look, well, look how good of a Christian I am. At least I'm not like him. Thank goodness I'm not like him. Remember what the Pharisee prayed in the temple? Oh God, I thank thee that I am not like all these other men. That was pride. And when we begin to live in the flesh, when we begin to try to get our righteousness through our works, even as Christians, we are doing so out of pride and vainglory. As Christians, we are, and the Judaizers infiltrating the church at Galatia were trying to force the church to live under the law, and they were doing so out of pride. They wanted the Galatians to see how much better they, the Judaizers, were at being good Christians and try to emulate their righteous behavior and living. Yet we see here that that is not what God wants. God despises that kind of behavior because it's full of pride. Like the Pharisees, they were more interested in men seeing how righteous they were than in how God actually viewed them. You see, they were more interested in other people's views of them than they were in what God saw in them. And that's why they wanted righteousness through the law. That's why people want to be legalistic, is because it gives them a bragging point. Now, I'm not saying standards are bad. Standards are good. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but standards are a very good thing. They help us grow closer to Christ. But anytime our standards become the measure by which we measure other people, that's when we get in trouble. Our standards are to protect ourselves. You know, a person who has a problem with a particular sin might have to have a stricter standard than I do in that area in their life. Because they have a problem with that particular sin. So they have to stay far back away from it. Even, you know, stuff that's not a sin, but they still won't do this certain thing because it gets too close to the line for them and it causes them to stumble. But that doesn't mean that every single person, all Christians, have to abide by that standard that they have in their life. And I think Josh Hamilton, of course, I know many of you probably know who Josh Hamilton was. He was a baseball player for the Rangers. I think he might be back with the Rangers now. I'm not sure. But Josh Hamilton was known for his partying and bad living, and then he got saved. And he set some interesting standards up in his life. He did not carry any cash or credit cards or debit cards or any form of payment on himself. Nothing. Because he knew that it would tempt him to do wrong. It would tempt, because you know what? The guy was worth millions and millions of dollars. He was one of the top paid baseball players for a while. So it's not like he didn't have money. But his wife and his manager carried all the money for a while. Because he knew it would tempt him. And one day he decided, you know what? I think I can relax these standards in my life. And he fell. He fell hard. Suddenly there's pictures all over the internet of him doing bad things with other girls because he got drunk, because he wasn't ready to release that standard in his life. Now, does that mean all of us have to follow that standard in our life? Of course not. But for him, he put that standard in his life to protect him from sin. because he knew that he was still weak. And so that's how standards are good, because they can protect you. But anytime you start to try to push your standards on other people, then you're going to probably get in trouble, because they've got different sins that they have weaknesses to. And they might not have a weakness to your sin. But when we begin judging one another by what we do, and we start thinking, well, I'm a better Christian because I do this, and they're not as good as I am because look at them, look at what they're doing. Obviously, I'm a better Christian. That's what Paul's preaching against. That's what Paul is so strongly, and God is so strongly saying, stop. Because this kind of thinking causes strife within the church. It destroys churches. Legalism, true legalism, destroys the gospel. It destroys churches' testimony. It destroys the gospel message in that community. Because it's living in the flesh and not in the spirit. That doesn't mean we don't try to do right, but we live righteous lives because we have been made righteous, not because we are trying to be righteous. God did not, and it says it creates envy with the church, within the church. And think about it. If someone in the church gets elected to fill a certain position and you feel you should have gotten that position because you're a better Christian, there's envying right there, isn't it? Because you're beginning, oh, look, well, they do that and I don't. Why didn't they elect me to it? I'm the better Christian than they are. Envyings and strife. God did not move Paul to write the epistle to the Galatians so that Christians would feel free to do whatever they wanted in the name of Christian liberty. I have too often heard Christian liberty used as an excuse to do whatever I want to do. And that's not the purpose. That's not the reason God gave it to us. Galatians is not telling us that we can do whatever we want because we are no longer under the law. Yes, the epistle to the Galatians repeatedly and harshly condemns living under the law. This is not because we are now free to live a life of open sin. Rather, it is because living under the law is harshly condemned, because legalistic Christianity kills grace and is the exact opposite of living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. As F.F. Bruce writes, and I normally don't quote people, but I just thought he wrote, just what he said was so good. He says, in his commentary on the epistles to the Galatians, he writes, "The principle of law was so completely opposed to spiritual freedom that it could never be enlisted in defense of the freedom, of that freedom. Nothing was more certainly calculated to kill true freedom. The freedom of the Spirit was the antidote alike to legal bondage and unrestrained license, to lascivious living and legalistic, pharisaical Christianity. Freedom, Christian liberty, is the antidote to both. Our righteousness as Christians is found in the death of Christ on the cross. We should live a holy, righteous life as Christians, not because we want to be righteous, not to make ourselves righteous, but rather because we are already righteous. We have been made righteous by Christ, and living in the Spirit, living a holy life full of the fruits of the Spirit, ought to be one of the outworkings of that as God works in our lives. We are not righteous because of the works we do, or we are righteous because of the work Christ has done. We live righteously because we are righteous, not because we are trying to be righteous. The fruits of the Spirit ought to be evident in each of our lives. As I pointed out earlier, the fruits of the Spirit are not works. They are character qualities. They are about who we are, not about what we do. When we have been saved, these fruits should and will begin to blossom in our lives. The fruits of the Spirit do not make us righteous. They occur in our lives because Christ has made us righteous and is working within our hearts and lives to make us more like Him. The works of the flesh are works. Many of them are obviously sinful and acts that we commit. If the works of the flesh are what we see in our lives, then we really need to stop and start thinking about what we're doing. And if they are seen in our lives, it is evident the fruit of the Spirit is not being shown. Hatred, gossip, envying, murderings, drunkenness, etc. If we are doing the works of the flesh, we are not growing the fruits of the Spirit. So how then can we as Christians grow these fruits within our lives instead of doing the works of the flesh? Well, I think Romans 12, 1 through 2 gives us a really good answer to that question. Because you see in Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul also deals with this issue of works of the flesh versus the Spirit. Very much so. We can't do it by trying harder. We can't do it by our own volition and works and actions. We can only see these fruits grow in our lives as we become more like Christ. And we become more like Christ by communicating with Him. How do we communicate with God? We just learned this. We just saw this in the Bible study we did on Thursday nights. 2 weeks ago, we learned that prayer is our way of talking to God. And last week, we looked at the fact that the Bible is God's way of talking to us, and that's how we communicate with God, through prayer and reading the Bible. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The more we allow God, the more we allow Christ to transform our minds to be like Christ, the more we will live in the Spirit and begin to bear the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Amen. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Seek after the things and the mind of Christ, and God will work in each of us to make us more like Him. And the more each of us becomes like Christ, the less strife you will see in the church. Because if all of us have the mind of Christ, then there won't be anything to argue about. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this freedom that you have given us in Christ, this Christian liberty. And I pray that you'll help each of us to not use it as an occasion for the flesh, but use it to walk in the Spirit so that we can bear the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We love you, and we thank you for everything you've done for us. In your Son's name, amen.